What a privilege it is this morning to gather in the presence of the living God, to honor and glorify Him for all that He's done for us, and to encourage one another in our faith. We have visitors among us this morning. We're very happy that you can be here to do these things, and we welcome your attention to the Word of God as we think this morning about letting bygones be. But letting them be what, right? I think the old phrase is, let bygones be bygones. But sometimes that's not what we let them be. The word bygone literally means gone by. And they just, you know, reversed it, right? Something that happened in the past. A bygone is something that was back there, something that's behind us. So when we say let bygones be bygones, we mean we should let go of the past, especially if it is impeding us in the present. If we should forgive people, things they've done to us in the past, the offenses that they may have harmed us with in some way or another, and let those be in the past as well. But far too many of us, instead of letting bygones be bygones, we let bygones be something else. We let bygones be the reason for bitterness and awkward relationships in the present. It is an observable fact that in many churches, there are people setting the assembly week after week after week with other people that they refuse to speak to or have association with or even greet warmly, sitting in the same auditoriums and assemblies worshiping the God of heaven. I can assure you that He is not pleased with that. God wants unity of His people. He deserves to be worshiped with unified minds and hearts by holy people that He's cleansed in the blood of His Son. But before we get too far into the lesson, I'm just going to give a few pieces of thought, maybe application of what the lesson's going to be. And maybe when we get to the end of the lesson, you can remember these and realize maybe that you need to apply some things that we've said in these ways. If someone has hurt you by words or actions in the past, and you have ill feelings toward them still, you need to figure out how to put that behind you. If apologies have been made, if repentance has been indicated, you need to accept them and let go of the bygone. If they need to be made and work needs to be done to make that happen, let's do it. In Matthew chapter 18, Peter asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, no, up to 70 times seven. It's limitless. That would be an application of what we're going to talk about this morning. Another application would be, if someone you trusted has caused you great pain in the past, by not being there for you in a difficult time perhaps, you have to get past it, even though it really hurts. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 25 and verse 19, the wise man said that confidence in an unfaithful man in the time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. You ever had a really bad toothache? That hurts, doesn't it? Wise man saying that when you have faith in somebody in a hard, you're going through a hard time and somebody lets you down, they're unfaithful in that hard time. That really hurts. You need to get past it. The fact that the pain remains is the reason that you need to get past it. Another application of what we're going to be talking about this morning is, if you have had a romantic attachment to someone and it didn't work out, and that's probably half the people in this room, you need to put it behind you. especially if you've been bearing the pain from that relationship for many years. You gain absolutely nothing by dwelling on that. It doesn't help you. You need to let that bygone be bygone. Another application might be, if you lost a pile of money because of a bad investment, a bad decision that you made, that's done. It's bygone. If you're not going to be able to get the money back, you made a mistake, you have to let that bygone be bygone. And so those are some of the potential applications that might be made from what we're going to see in God's Word in just a moment. A preacher by the name of David Flowers said he struggled for a long time with bitterness toward a person who had dealt him one of the most painful blows of his life. Flowers wrote, "His words hurt so bad, I almost felt like it took my breath away. I struggled with incredible depths of emotion in the weeks and months after that. But I knew that I needed to forgive him. Over and over, I'd sit down and try to write a letter of forgiveness and reconciliation. And most of them turned out something like this." Let me read you one of his sample letters. "Dear so-and-so, we are brothers in Christ. I need to forgive you, and we need to embrace each other spiritually and let bygones be bygones. And it truly is my desire to forgive you for the things you said in so-and-so's office last October. Those nasty, unfair things you said, I can't quite imagine the nerve it must have taken you to say those awful things to me. No one has talked to me like that since I was in junior high school. Who are you to talk to me in that way? I never knew that an adult human being could be so vicious and vile and cruel and heartless. You disgust me. I hope that you die a slow death and rot." So he was having trouble writing the letter, right? Well, he does end it, "Love your brother in Christ, Dave Flowers." We have difficulty getting past it, especially when it hurt us. But we must. There are few things in this world that are more valuable than a human relationship. I don't know that there's anything that's more valuable than a relationship with a brother or sister in Christ. Christ wants us to have fellowship with one another. We are taught to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I know that there are things that I've done that have hurt people, that have disappointed people. I've let people down when they were counting on me. I've said things that maybe unintentionally really cut people to the core. Sometimes we've been able to make that right. Sometimes I'm not aware of it, but I know it's happened. I would like to be forgiven. If you were in my shoes, wouldn't you? Well, that's the thing. We need to forgive. We need to forgive our debts so that God will forgive us ours. We have to get past the past before the past consumes the present and the future. So we'll start with this. Are you letting go of grudges? Are you letting go of grudges? Holding a grudge breaks the second commandment, the second greatest commandment that Jesus identified in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39 as that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. That second commandment, that great commandment that he's quoting there, is found in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. In that text, we find exactly what it is that God had in mind when he was telling people to love their neighbors as themselves. So Jesus quotes that part of the verse, but he doesn't quote the application part of it that just precedes that. So let me share that with you in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. It says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You shall not bear any grudge against the children of God's people, because you're loving your neighbor as yourself. When Paul defines for us and explains for us what love is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he tells us, among other things, that love is not resentful, the ESV says, takes no account of evil, other translations say. The Contemporary English Version says, love does not keep a record of wrongs that others do. And that's the meaning of the text. Grudges, you see, are for those that insist that they are owed something. Grudges are for those who insist that they are owed something. Forgiveness, however, is for those who understand that they owe a debt that they themselves cannot fully repay. Holding on to the grudge really kind of puts you in the place of God. He's the one who's owed the debts. You want to be forgiven. To do that, you forgive debts. Bitterness and anger have to be replaced by kindness and forgiveness. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31, Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." What's that saying? Is bitterness okay? No, bitterness is not okay. All bitterness has to be put away. And grudge holding is bitterness. It leads to bitter interactions. It leads to a lack of association. Instead of bitterness and the things that go along with it, we're to be kind. Kind. Kindness starts maybe with just a friendly greeting, right? A concern about how somebody is, a real concern about that. Caring for them in real and tangible ways. We're to be kind. We're to be forgiving. Even people that have hurt us and hurt us badly. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse." Are you letting go of your grudges? What are you holding on to that's bygone that you should let go of? Is fellowship awkward because of bygones? I thought a lot about this in preparing this lesson, how to illustrate this in a way that, you know, with the wisdom of somebody like Nathan, when he went to David, helps folks see what the problem is, and then say, I have that problem. I didn't think of a way, really. But I wish I could. Because I think that this is one of those problems that we don't see in ourselves unless we really open our minds and thoroughly examine our relationships. But maybe we could start with this. Is there someone, a fellow Christian, maybe somebody even in this room, that you just have an awkward relationship with? It's an awkward feeling, and you kind of maybe even avoid them because of something that is in the past. Are you treating that person with kindness, as we were just told we're to do? Here's an illustration. You know, Paul had a problem with Mark. And Paul had such a problem with Mark that he didn't want to use him. Apparently didn't even want him to be around him as he traveled and evangelized. You remember the story. In Acts chapter 12, Barnabas and Saul had been down to Jerusalem, and Some amazing things happen there. Peter's freed from prison. They'd been down there for another purpose, but Peter's freed from prison. There's a prayer meeting at a house where actually, apparently, Mark had grown up. But they wind up bringing Mark back with them to Antioch. That's Acts chapter 12 and verse 25. And so Mark becomes a fellow worker and goes with them on the journey that Paul and Barnabas take. But he doesn't go all the way. So in Acts 15, when Paul and Barnabas are about to take another journey, it says in verse 37 that Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Paul insisted, "I'm not taking that guy with us. He's not coming. I don't want him." Paul have a problem with something that happened in the past? Yes, he does. How do I know that? The text says it was because of him not going with them in the work and leaving them when they got to Pamphylia. The contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. Not only Paul and Mark, but Paul and Barnabas. So Barnabas takes Mark and sails to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departs, being committed by the brethren to the grace of God. That's not a good situation. If that had continued on, say, for the rest of Paul and or Mark's life, it would have been really unfortunate. Let me hasten to say this. I'm not accusing Paul of sin. I'm not sure that he was wrong. It was a matter of judgment. Barnabas thought Mark was ready to stick with it now, and he would be of use. Paul didn't see it yet. I don't think Paul was refusing ever to have anything to do with Mark. He just was saying, not right now. I don't think he's ready yet. And it was because of something that happened in the past. My question is, was Paul to be forever uncomfortable using Mark? Would you see a problem with it if Mark straightened up and got his act together and became a diligent worker in the kingdom, and then Paul is still, no, I'm not going to use Mark? That would have been a problem, wouldn't it? But the reality is that in a lot of relationships, that's what happens. Somebody lets somebody else down, and I'm done with him for the rest of my life. No more. But that wasn't Paul. It wasn't him at all. Later, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul wants to ensure that Mark is warmly welcomed by the Colossians. He writes to them, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10, about Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. He says, "About whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him." If Mark happens to you, you make sure you welcome Mark. Does that sound like somebody was still holding a grudge? No, he wasn't. Paul was understanding Mark had changed, and Mark not only would be welcomed by Paul, but Paul is encouraging other people to welcome Mark. And when you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, undoubtedly the last chapter that we have in Scripture of Paul's writing, chronologically speaking, he is in prison in Rome. He's been on trial for his life before Caesar. And, I mean, just ask you, who do you want to be with you when you're going through a time like that? Who do you want to be with you maybe as you're approaching the end of your life? Paul had already written in 2 Timothy 4, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith." Paul's looking at the finish line here. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11, you know what he tells Timothy? "Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry." Wow. You talk about letting bygones be bygones. You see, there was this incident. It could have ruined their relationship forever. A lot of people, it would have ruined their relationship forever, but not this one. I often think about this. You know, if Paul hadn't maybe changed his mind about that, if Mark was, in fact, never used again in the gospel, if Barnabas had been wrong to use him, you know, our Bibles in the New Testament, they would start out Matthew, Luke, John, because Mark wouldn't be there. Right? God knew Mark was useful. And I believe that all that was really helped along by Paul not holding a grudge. Paul letting bygones be bygones. When we go back to our Old Testament, there's another illustration with Joseph. Let me just ask you, was Joseph to allow his brothers' mistreatment of him in the past to spoil their present relationship? And was that to go on forever and ever? His brothers were concerned that it might. We know the story. Joseph's brothers had ridiculed him when he was young and thrown him in a pit, sold him into slavery, robbed him of his young adulthood as a free man. And yet ultimately, in God's providence, they all wind up down in Egypt, and Joseph is caring for them all and providing for them all. His brothers, their families, his father. Ultimately, his father, Jacob, dies. And although Joseph has forgiven his brothers, they're worried that now that their father has died, somehow he might still hold a grudge. Chapter 50 and verse 15 of Genesis. Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead. They said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil that we have done to him. Maybe he's not going to let bygones be bygones. And so they sent to him and they say, you know, Dad said, you're supposed to forgive us. You remember that, right? Before Dad died, he said, you're supposed to forgive us. I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. So please forgive us. Please forgive the trespass of your servants, of the servants, rather, of the God of your father. But Joseph was having none of that awkwardness, none of that, how are we going to get along now? None of that, is it okay? Joseph was not going to allow that to hinder their relationship. Now, we allow those kinds of things to hinder our relationships all the time, but Joseph was having none of it. Because what made him different from us? Well, I think he trusted God. I think he knew about forgiveness. He understood the need for that in his own life. But he says to them in verse 21, he says to them, do not be afraid. Do not be anxious about our relationship, about any of this. He says, I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them, mending the relationship, letting them know that it's 100% all right. It's in the past, it's forgiven. Joseph's amazing ability to trust God, as he'd shown really throughout his life, enables him to forgive others and do good to those who'd hurt him. So that brings us into this. Are you aware of how bitterness affects your relationships? Probably affecting some right now, but certainly potentially. Are you aware of how bitterness affects your relationships? The Bible tells us to watch lest bygones lead to bitterness in ourselves and others. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer in verse 14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, notice that, looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Do you see what he's saying there? You got to watch out for bitterness. You got to look out carefully, he says, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Well, how is bitterness going to cause me to fall short of the grace of God? Because when I'm bitter, I'm holding the grudge, I'm not going to forgive my brother, and guess what? When I'm bitter and I'm holding a grudge and I'm not going to forgive my father, my Father's not going to forgive me. And I have fallen short of the grace of God. That's what bitterness does. And so what the Hebrew writer says, you better watch it. You better watch that bitterness. Because you will lose your soul. Each of us has the responsibility to seek to forgive and to seek to be forgiven when we need it. There are few teachings in Scripture that are any plainer than this. And yet, we seem to have trouble understanding what Jesus repeatedly says. If someone sins against you, you go to them and work it out. If you sin against someone, you go to them and work it out. There's only one move. It's your move. You go to them and work it out. Matthew 5, verse 23. If you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift at the altar, go your way, first be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. He's got something against you. On the other hand, Matthew 18, 15, if your brother sins against you, you have something against him. Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. What's the move? Somebody has something against you. You have something against them. Let's get it worked out. This coldness, this iciness, these awkward relationships, this can't really work with that person kind of idea. I know we're more comfortable with some than others. That's a natural sort of thing, but that's not what we're talking about here. Love must not be thwarted by bygones. Particularly not with friends and brethren. And here again, the scriptures are just replete with instruction on this point. 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, all of you be of one mind. All of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Does that sound like awkwardness and grudge holding to you? It is not. That's not what's enjoined here. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. So whether it's church members or family members or people at work who are members of the body of Christ, this is how we are to be with one another. Paul will write in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 15, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and all. We've been talking about pursuing righteousness. We're not pursuing righteousness if we're not pursuing good for others. Our best intentions, our greatest goodwill, the expression of our love in action is a part of pursuing righteousness. In Galatians chapter 5, the Galatians were having some problems with the concept. And Paul will instruct them in Galatians 5 and verse 13, because there had been an issue there, an ongoing one, about people who had been Jews and became Christians as opposed to people who hadn't been Jews and were not circumcised and they became Christians, and there had been some back and forth about that in Galatia. And Paul is trying to rectify all of that, and that's why he writes the whole epistle, really. But he says in verse 13 of Galatians 5, he says, you brethren have been called to liberty, that is, you don't have to go back to be circumcised, is what he's saying. Only do not use that liberty as an opportunity to the flesh, but through love serve one another. It's not that this isn't an opportunity for you to divide and have ill feelings toward one another because these people, have been advocating circumcision, these people haven't. This is time to get over all of that. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Guess what it is? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's where we started, right? But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. So here's the thing. That's how it's supposed to be among brethren in the body of Christ. And you say, well, that's kind of hard, Steve. Yeah, maybe. But through the power of God's love and His grace, we can do that. When we understand our great need for forgiveness, the debts that we owe to God and to others, we'll be willing to forgive and treat one another with kindness. But the thing is, you see, God, it's not just that He expects this of us in this room. He expects this of us in the way we're dealing with folks out there who don't even like us. It's how we're supposed to be all the time with people. In Romans chapter 12, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. We're not God, but we are to behave as His children and grow His character in our lives. Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 44, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. There's the challenge before us. My plea this morning is don't let bygones block the fellowship of genuine love. A bygone can, if we hold on to it, it can cut the legs out from under loving your neighbor as yourself. It will cause you to be unkind instead of kind, closed instead of open, uncaring instead of caring. Dwelling on the past paralyzes you in the present to be the kind of person God wants you to be. What about those bygones? Let bygones be what? Forgiven. And the reason you need to do that is so God can forgive you. There may be someone here this morning that knows that they are not forgiven by God. Maybe because you haven't forgiven others. Maybe because you've never even really come to God seeking forgiveness. He wants to give it to you. He sent His Son to die for you. I'm willing to name His name this morning and turn away from sin and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Or maybe there's someone here that realizes they've been holding on to a grudge or having ill feelings toward a brother. They just need to straighten that out. If we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come while we stand.